If you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I want to look at the first verse here, Psalm 133, verse 1. We continue our series on the local church. And thus far, we have established what the church is. We have established from Scripture what the church does, the purpose of the local New Testament church. We've established what the foundation of the church ought to be. Christ Jesus the Lord, the head of the church, is the pastor. And the foundation of the church ought to be the Word of God. The church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the leadership of the church. We've looked at the role of the pastor, the elder, the bishop. And we've seen also the responsibilities of the congregation to the pastor. And then we saw last week from the Bible, in 1 Timothy and also Titus, the role of a deacon and the responsibilities of a deacon and the blessing it is for local churches to have deacons. And this morning, I want to speak to you about a topic that I feel is most needful for local churches, and the topic is church contention. Psalm 133, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." If I were to ask you to tell me what you believe to be the greatest danger facing the church today, what would you say? Perhaps you would say the greatest danger facing the church today is the increasing undermining of the Bible by skeptics. It is undeniable that high statistics of young people leaving the church after high school is largely connected with the outspoken secular college professors who declare that the Bible is an imperfect book written by men. With the rise of technology and the access to blogs and videos, children are being exposed to cynical atheists who seemingly highlight contradictions in the Bible. And with the rise of such undermining of biblical authority comes the dismissing of morality and the inclusivism of all religions and the denial that Jesus Christ is God, the exclusive Savior. So this is a threat to the local church. Skeptics who whisper in the ears of the young generation that the church has no authority and the Bible is antiquated. Perhaps some would say that the greatest danger facing the church today resides in the compromising pressures of liberal politicians. Like never before in our nation, we are seeing political pressure brought upon churches to be inclusive of all beliefs, to coexist. There remains a threat upon pastors who boldly preach what the Bible says regarding homosexuality and transgenderism. There remains a threat upon the church members who follow a pastor who preaches on the cultural issues that are blatantly sinful. And our politically correct society is pressing Christians to remain silent about their biblical beliefs at work in fear of losing their jobs or being called a hateful bigot. And this too is a threat upon the church that we cannot deny. Some say that the greatest danger facing the church today is Islam, the world's fastest growing religion. More and more, the presence of Islam is dominating the presence of Christianity, especially in Asia, Europe, Africa, and the Middle East. Followers of Islam are having more children than Christians and thus producing more disciples to their religion. By the declaration of some Islamists, it is their desire to slither into government positions of nations and change regulations to be friendlier to their religion and purposes. And this includes the persecution of infidels who adhere to biblical Christianity. And this, too, is a threat. While these things are sincere threats to the church at large around the world, I want to tell you this morning that these threats are not the main threat to the church. There's one threat that dominates all three threats combined. And it is a threat that has faced the church for centuries. It is a threat that has brought ruin to many good congregations. It is a threat sent from the pit of hell and from Satan himself. It is not the increasing undermining of the Bible. It is not the pressures of liberal politicians. It is not the religion of Islam. The greatest threat facing the church today is contention that exists among its own membership. Said another way, the greatest threat to the church is the church. We are the greatest threat to ourselves. Contention in the church over the centuries has led to and is leading to resignations of many faithful, spirit-filled pastors and deacons. Contention in the church has led to and is leading to many faithful members giving up frequenting the gathered assembly on the Lord's Day. Contention in the church has led and is leading to the closing of thousands of congregations. It's led to the bitterness of past attenders, and it has led to the lost world criticizing Christianity for its obvious hypocrisy. And the Bible has much to say regarding the subject of church contention. And I want to look at this topic by considering first the presence of contention among churches. In one sense, the presence of church contention is encouraging in that it's nothing new and others have faced it in the past. But in another sense, church contention is an embarrassment as we see Christians who should be walking in the fear of the Lord and in unity with one another, destroying and devouring one another. And our first introduction of contention among the church is found among the disciples. Contention was present among the church in the womb. When Jesus called the 12 to come follow him and to learn of him so that they might be sent forth to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, as these men were faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ and learning of his doctrine and growing in understanding and being prepared to be soldiers in the great fight of truth, we see contention existent even among the 12. You'll remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, that the Bible says that there was strife among them. And there was strife among the disciples because there was contention of who should be the greatest. Like children on a ball team arguing who is the greatest player. So the disciples were arguing among themselves who is the greatest disciple and who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Like children in a home arguing foolishly of who their parents' favorite child is. So the disciples were among themselves arguing who is the greatest. Peter was saying to John, who was saying to James, who was saying to Judas, I'm the greatest. Jesus chose me for me. I'm going to see more souls converted than you. I know more theology than you. And therefore, when we approach the resurrection, I'm going to be the closest to God's eternal throne. And we see Jesus rebuking this behavior. Because Jesus did not call them to be at strife one another. Jesus called them to be in unity one another for a greater cause, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we see the contention present among the disciples. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see contention present at the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of this church in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, Paul preached the word for months, and sinners were converted and added to the church. This church in Corinth was established, and Paul continued his missionary journeys, and he wrote letters back to the church, and others were in communication to Paul, the church planter, their spiritual pastor, regarding the state of how things were as he was absent. And we see here clearly that there was contention in the church, and Paul gains ear of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he begins the letter. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions, strifes among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So the spirit of the disciples crept in the spirit of this church in Corinth, and it was not the disciples contending one another, it was the membership contending with one another regarding the disciples. The members were saying, "Well, my favorite preacher is Apollos. My favorite preacher is Peter or Cephas. My favorite preacher is Paul." And there was this foolish contention among the church of who their favorite preacher was. And as we continue studying the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that there was great sin in the church, and that Christians were suing other Christians for trivial matters, and there were Christians in the church committing lewd and perverse sins, seeking after pleasure rather than following the will of God. And so all this sin caused contention, and Paul rebukes it. As we look at Paul's writings to Galatia, we see inevitably there was contention in that church as well. Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And he draws an illustration from dogs biting at one another. And dogs so fierce that they bite and bite and fight that both end up dead. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he instructs the church, saying, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And the fact that Paul had to write these things tells us then that that church struggled with contention as well. There was contention also among the scattered Jews that James writes to in his epistle. You know, James chapter 2 gives us that strong details of the tongue. The tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue can cut and destroy. The things that we say hurt people. The old saying is not true: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, words hurt. And James is telling Christians that words hurt and to watch the tongue. And James tells them in James chapter 4, "From whence comes wars and fighting among you?" James, like Paul, hears that there's fighting and contention and bickering and hatred and strife among the people of God. among the people of God at a trying time. And they ought to be giving themselves in unity to prayer and to the evangelization of the world. And so contention was present among the scattered Jews. And we ask here, as we look at the disciples, as we look at Corinth, as we look at Galatia, as we look at James, we ask, where does contention come from? Well, contention comes from one place. It comes from the heart of man. It comes from a heart that's proud. It comes from selfishness. This is what James says. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? He answers his own question. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You're fighting because all of you are looking to everything other than Christ and His Word. This is where contention comes from. You know this if you are a parent and you've had more than one child and you hear the children fighting in the other room. And what are they fighting about? Something substantial? No, most likely. They're fighting about who's going to have the blue marker. They're fighting because they're playing in an imaginary game and so-and-so wants to be the king and so-and-so wants to be the prince. And they go back and forth fighting. Like the disciple, who's going to be the greatest? And what is that? It's selfishness. And the Bible says that selfishness is bound up in the root of a child. And often, if we are not careful, selfishness can be bound up in our hearts. And as God's children, we can be like toddlers fighting amongst each other, devouring one another. So it comes from sinful hearts of men, not getting our own way, not being clothed in humility. Slandering, the gossip, the accusations. And it can happen, a pastor towards his congregation. And there are some pastors who are full of themselves, ungracious. Some pastors who act more like lords over God's heritage. Some pastor who act like tyrants, who belittle God's children who sit in the pew. And this is a shame and causes contention. There are some members towards the pastors who gripe and complain toward every move and toward every sermon that the pastor preaches. And they're never happy with the direction of the church. And so from their hearts, pride begins to grow. And from their hearts, selfishness begins to express itself. And they say, well, I'm just not pleased. And so what do? Often they jump from church to church to church to church. And in every church, guess what they find? Selfish people. That's why I often counsel those who come from other churches who have problems with other churches to go back. Work it out. You stick around long enough, you're going to find something that you disagree with here. Someone's going to rub you the wrong way. And you will find out that we are human. And that though we are Christians, we struggle with the flesh. Pastor, deacon, on down. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find one, don't join it. You'll ruin it. And this is the comforting part about church contention. It happens everywhere. Everywhere. Why? Because men are men and men have hearts. And men struggle with pride. Selfishness. Every church will experience contention at least in some level. Now, it may not be an explosive 10 out of 10 level, but at some level, somebody will sit in somebody else's pew. Yeah? Okay, you're with me. Somebody will fail to shake somebody's hand. The pastor may remove the curtains from 1908. Pastors may fill the baptistry with water rather than crafts. The church may get mad. Yes, that's true. Not this church, but other pastors I'm familiar with. And there'll be contention. And most of it is trivial. Most of it is silly, like the disciples. Nothing serious. Sinful, like Corinth. People wanting their own way, thinking that they are the head of the church. And what family on earth doesn't have conflict? Can anyone raise their hand and say, I have never experienced conflict among my brothers and sisters, among my parents, among my aunts and uncles. We've always had perfect Thanksgiving dinners. Yeah, you know, so you know. Why does that happen? Where there are people, there are problems. Where there are people, there is conflict, because people carry around this thing called the flesh. So we see first the presence of church contention. It's not rare. It's not new. But I want us to also see the power of church contention. Church contention is powerful. You've seen electrical boxes that have a sticker on it that says warning. And there's a man with a lightning bolt next to it. And it's showing you the danger that if you get close and something happens, you may be zapped into the sky. It's powerful. Be careful. Don't come near it. And so it is with church contention. There's power in selfishness. There's power in pride. And we need to know something about it. And let me give you three things. Church contention has the power to arouse the discipline of God. This ought to bring fear to our hearts. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. This, Paul says, I declare unto you that ye come not together for the better, but for the worse, speaking of the Lord's table. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And Paul goes on in that teaching on the Lord's Supper and divisions, and he says, verse 30, for this cause, because people drink and eat the Lord's table unworthily, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, many are dying because the church is under the direct discipline of God. This is the power of church contention. I know this throws us against the wall and allows us to think. Well, we think God is love. And God is so loving, He will never discipline His child. You know, it's like the parent who never says to his child no and only says positive things. So we think that of God. Well, God will never discipline His children. God will never discipline His church. God just lets the church do merrily as they want to. Now, church contention has the power to arouse the discipline of God. And it may not be physical death among the congregation, but it may be spiritual death among the congregation. God can discipline a congregation by withholding prayer. God can discipline a congregation by withholding blessing, by withholding growth within the church, by restraining the church's usefulness. And the church becomes a place where they ought to write Ichabod on the doors because the glory of the Lord has departed. There's no power, no presence of the Spirit. So the church contention has the power to arouse the discipline of God. We have an Old Testament illustration of this with the rebellion of Korah kicking against the authority of Moses and contention in, as the New Testament calls, the church in the wilderness. There was so much contention that other nations were seeing what was happening among God's people, and they were saying, well, what kind of God is that? So God had to deal with them. It has the power to arouse the discipline of God. Secondly, a church contention has the power to destroy a church. It has the power to destroy a church's testimony in the community. It has the power to destroy a church's presence. There are many places in my mind that used to be good, solid, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered churches that are now not there. There are now training centers for Buddhists. Why? Contention. Churches biting and devouring one another, consuming one another. And we need to understand this is worldly. And when we speak of the word worldly, often we think of rated R movies, sexual sins. But listen, contention is worldly. It's of the devil, displeasing to the Lord. And contention can destroy a church just as fast and just as quick as church or as false doctrine. Church contention has the power to destroy a church. And perhaps the most serious thing, church contention has the power to lead others to hell. Did you see there in the bulletin the words of Thomas Manton? He says, divisions in the church always breed atheism in the world. Church contention destroys the church's witness to the lost. The church is to be a lighthouse to the world. It's to be a spiritual hospital for the sick. And when the church is so filled with bitterness and strife, the lost world looks at the church and says, is that your God? Is that your gospel? Is this the way of Christianity? And if it is, I want nothing of it. And when we have the opportunity to be a blessing and a light to the world, we shun others away from Christ and they end up in hell. May this never be so among us. When visitors come in and they hear people gathered in their huddles about things they don't like in the church. When church attenders gather for a Bible study in the home and they gossip about so-and-so in the church. When they go on Facebook and they describe what they don't like in their church and the world sees them. Church contention has the power to lead others to hell, and this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants the church to be destroyed. He wants to lead others to hell. The greatest threat to the church is not outward but inward. See, often we're looking outward. Persecution, liberal theologies, Democrats, those are the evils of this world. No, it's not. It's not. Was that what? I don't read anything about Democrats in the Bible here in Corinth. That is powerful. We need to be careful. But thankfully, the Lord gives us preventatives for church contention. Amen. And this is found in the book of contention, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How can we prevent church contention from growing? It's a cancer. This cancer will spread, and it spreads fast, and it will destroy. It will destroy our relationship with God. It will destroy our relationships with others. It will destroy our relationship with the community and world. How can we prevent it from happening? Well, church contention is prevented by one thing, primarily. It's prevented when Christians walk with God. That is the main prevention. And you can do all the external things that you like to try to prevent it, but it's of no use. You can have pie fellowships. You can go down to the Bass Pro Shops together. You can do all these things that are more physical in nature, but that's not is what's going to prevent church contention. It's every individual walking in God, every individual being exposed to the truth of Scripture. And when they are exposed to the truth of Scripture, they will be clothed in humility. And when they are clothed in humility, they will not look upon their own things. They will look upon the things of others. And when they're looking upon the things of others, they will serve one another in love. And when they serve one another in love, they will forgive as Christ forgave. It's like in a marriage. You can go on thousands of dates and dates and dates. We're just trying to make our relationship work, but that's not going to do you any good. What you need is your heart set in the right place to get that marriage to work. And so it is in a church. When the heart is set, stayed upon Jehovah, the church will walk in unity one with another. And that's why Paul drops this bomb on the church. 1 Corinthians 13. This is not just a cute saying that's said at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, a Hallmark card that makes you all fluffy inside. No, this is a bomb that is set to go off in the church. And Paul said, you have all these divisions and strifes and contentions among another. I'm going to tell you your main problem. Your main problem is that you don't have love. You don't have love for God, and therefore you don't have love one for another. Without love, you're nothing. Without love in the church is nothing and it's going nowhere. It's a religious institution no different than the cults of this world. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And see the picture of Christ. Christ suffereth long and is kind. When one walks in Christ, one will be long-suffering. When one walks in Christ, he will be kind. He won't envy. He won't vaunt himself up. He won't be puffed up. He won't behave himself unseemly. And so the love of Christ will ooze out of the one who is in Christ. There will be a sensitivity towards sin. There will be the desire to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there will be the examining of self that is constant, that will ask itself regarding contention, is this a mountain to die upon? Am I making a mountain out of a molehill? Is this something I really want to bring up? Or is this a legit matter? Somebody mentioned the Pharisees in my preaching. And often, I must say often, when lost people come into the church who are Pharisees, contention begins to spread. I would say 75% of the time, contention can be traced back to lost people in the church, those who think themselves to be saved when they are not. Like the mixed multitude in the Old Testament that squeezed their way into Israel, and they caused Israel to murmur and complain against the Lord. Often, unbelievers come into the church wearing the mask of hypocrisy, and it is the unbelievers, Pharisees, who begin to gripe and complain because their heart is not in tune with the Lord. Who is the number one contentious people in the New Testament toward Christ? Pharisees. Trying to catch him in his words. Trying to stone Christ. Kill him. Trying to shake him up. The disciples had their quarrels, but they were nothing like the Pharisees. And often, those who seek trouble in the church are lost. Now, there are those believers who become controlled by the flesh. They're not walking by the Spirit, and they too cause troubles. Yes, this is true. But we see that God deals with His children, and He disciplines His children. And when people kick against Christ's authority and Christ's church, God will deal with them. So there is also the responsibility of the church to cast out scorners. We will get to that as we talk about church discipline. But Proverbs 22 tells us, cast out the scorner and contention shall cease. There are those who come in looking for trouble, looking to get the ears of others and selfishly push their own agenda, and they need to be dealt with. You may think this to be harsh, but this is the way of God. Because God cares about the church's unity and the church's purity. Because that church which is going to be most effective in the world is a church that is pure, holy, and that is unified together. So let me ask this morning, how is your walk with God? Are you spending time in the Word? Is Christ speaking to you? Is He molding you into the image of Christ? How do you deal with problems? What is the purpose of coming to church? We've already dealt with this. Is it your purpose to praise and worship and adore and to gain understanding by the Word of God? Or is it to look for trouble? You say, oh, nobody's like that here. Different people come for different reasons. I hope not. I hope not. But we need to examine ourselves. And if there is a problem, we need to examine, is this a serious problem? And we need to examine, are we going through the proper biblical steps to take care of the problem? Or are we seeking to be like Corinth, gathering up those who will listen to us so that we can revolt? And we can do like the world does, resist authority. And they get that bumper sticker, resist. We're part of the resist movement. And this is not desiring to the Lord, nor is it pleasing to Him. And so, the Lord tells us in His Word, the presence of church contention, it'll always exist. Just deal with it. Don't be shocked when contention arises. And just don't leave. Do you leave your family when you have a disagreement with another family member? Well, I'm out of there. I don't want to be in a part of this family where we're going to disagree. We don't leave. We deal with it. Only cowards leave. You deal with it. That's how you grow in Christ. You deal with it. And you love despite people's failures. If we didn't, there would be no church in existence today. And others know you've had your quarrels with others, and you know you're stronger because of it, because you dealt with it biblically and humbly. Right. Praise the Lord. This is what God wants. This is how God grows us in the faith. So the presence is there, and it will be there forever until we're all changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very powerful. We must understand that. It has the power to arouse the discipline of God. Oh God, no. We want Your blessing. We want Your power. We want answered prayer. Lord, please keep us from giving way to contention. We don't want to destroy the testimony of our church. Oh Lord, we don't want to lead others to help. And we need to think about this when there is contention, because it has the strength to explode. And then Christ gives us the greatest preventative for church contention, and the greatest preventative is loving Him with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking to love others as ourselves, dying to self and putting the needs of others before our own. Isn't that easy? Easier said than done. So needful. And if I were to survey you this morning, most of you have seen contention in a church. Some of you have been hurt by it. And you've seen how powerful it is. And you see what it can do in this world. And I'm dealing with this not because there's anything in our congregation. I'm dealing with this because the Scripture deals with this. I'm dealing with this because it goes along with our series on the church. The greatest threat that the church faces is not external, but internal. And that's why we need to continually walk with the Lord.